Christ Show. I am your holy host. Happy to be with you this Sunday, as I'm with you every single Sunday, right here answering your questions and talking about the things that truly matter in life. And, of course, the afterlife. We'll get to your calls in just a little bit. So go ahead and call in with your questions or if there's something going on in your life. Anywhere in the U.S., 877-HOLY-HOST. That's 877-465-9467. It seems to be that there is a pattern. And it kind of motivates this cycle of ugliness or negativity. And you've heard about books that are titled The Power of Positive Thinking. Well, I think there's more to it than that. However, there is something to be said about the power of negative thinking. Not in a pop psychology way or not in some sort of metaphysical way. I mean, simply that if you set out on your day, whatever your journey might be, wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, work, rest, or play, and your first thoughts, everything that you participate in when you interact with somebody is always about the negative. You try and point out that somebody's doing something wrong. If that seems to be your pattern or the pattern of people around you, I want you to think about it today. How you can change that. How you can build a better ratio of positive to negative. And I say that because it does build a cycle. When someone says something negative to you, there are the type of people that will receive that. Bible calls it reproof, and you receive that, and you go, okay, well, what do I need to change so that that will not be what people see in me? And then there are others, and this happens more often than not, where if you are told something negative about yourself, that the first thing you do is look for something negative in an attribute or execution, whatever it might be, in the person who's talking to you. You want to even the playing field. To you, you want to even things out by saying something negative back. And it becomes a very ugly cycle, a place to be where you're constantly looking to nitpick one another, to say something ugly. The strange thing is people will go out of their way, and maybe you do the same thing, go out of your way to tell somebody that they did something wrong, to write a complaint letter, to speak to the manager, to tell them that something wrong took place. But yet you won't spend the same amount of time letting someone know when they did something right. Commend somebody in a job well done. I realize you can make the argument that, well, if they're doing it right, they're doing it right. They're supposed to be doing it right. They should be doing it right. You shouldn't reward somebody for doing something the way it should be done. And you know what I mean, that there are those that kind of try and toot their own horn when they do something that they should be doing anyways. That's not what I'm talking about. Saying that there is this imbalance when it comes to human interaction, that everyone's looking for what the other person's doing wrong. Everybody's willing to go the extra mile, take that extra step to prove someone wrong or to say, hey, what you're doing is stupid or whatever it might be, rather than finding that balance and being willing to tell somebody something in the positive. And it becomes this cycle. Have you ever been in the city and you hear somebody honk out of anger at someone else in a car? And the other person honks back and then someone else honks next to them because they thought they were honking at them. And then all of a sudden you have this big honk war going on, horn after horn after horn. Because people are going to respond in kind. unfortunately, what people don't do is respond kindly. And this cycle really births that place of resentment and anger and frustration. No one wants to do anything nice for each other. No one wants to point out something good. And if they point out something good, it usually comes with a swing of the left hand to point out something bad. There has to be a better ratio, don't you think? There has to be a better ratio of bad to good than just saying ugly things over and over again. Sometimes people only focus on the negative, and a lot of times that does come from a place of love. The execution is what's bad. Parent or even a grandparent, obviously somebody that's lived longer or had more experience, are going to want to point out the potholes in life. Whether they're in your personality or whatever it might be, if they see that something might be a problem, they're going to want to point it out. But my goodness, there's a balance to all of this. There can be a way of telling somebody, hey, I would suggest X, Y, and Z, without having that be the total sum of every conversation you ever have. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says, do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is your power to do it. That withholding of good, withholding of a kind word, withholding of a nice word, strangely enough, the word nice has interesting origins. It wasn't always a very complimentary term. It often referred to somebody who was very simple-minded. But the niceties in life, exchanging kind words, pointing out when somebody does something good, is important. Think about how you interact with anyone in your life and how they react to both positive and negative reinforcement. Scripture nails it on the head when it commands you not to withhold good from those whom it is due. Because when you do that, you build up resentment and you build up that kind of place of now they're entitled to take a swipe at you. They don't even care what you're doing that's good. Because really all they're doing is loading their emotional machine gun to fire back. Because that's kind of the rules of engagement that you set up, that you want to play by. And this week, I want to get you in a different mindset. This week, I want you to be focused, hyper-focused, on those things that are good around you. Those things that, and this isn't just Pollyanna garbage. This is truly to change your perspective in a way that you see some things that are really wonderful in the people around you, in the things that you experience, rather than constantly being focused on the things that are negative or that are bad, looking to pick apart someone in hopes that maybe you'll get ahead by tearing someone down. It's never made sense to me. Say it's lonely at the top. Well, it's lonely at the top because you killed everyone emotionally to get there. And I want you to put yourself in a place this week where the negative, let's make it 3-1. That's not a bad ratio, right? 3 positive things and 1 negative thing. So if you're going to criticize, make sure that you have room for genuine, not made up, authentic compliments as well. It is the Jesus Christ Show. I am your holy host. Happy to be with you this Sunday, as I'm with you every single Sunday right here, answering your questions and talking about the things that truly matter in life and the afterlife. I encourage you to be bold and brave and go to that phone with your theology question or life situation question anywhere in the U.S. of A. Dial 800-520-1534. That's 800-520-1534. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Interestingly enough, it goes on to say in verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. There's this kind of, sort of idea going on there about withholding and not giving compliments or not giving kindness in its due time. I'm not sure if the idea is that kindness is going to run out, that there's only a certain amount of kindness that the world has or that you have, and therefore you don't want to give it out at all. But think about this, the simple things in life. We try and point those out on the program, those simple things that if you don't participate in or if you don't give them out, they don't come back to you. And it's not just about making a sappy place to live. It's about thinking about how much ugliness you dump into the world on a daily basis. I mean, how much you actually create on your own. Everybody wants the world to change. Nobody wants to change themselves. Everybody wants things to get better. Nobody wants to pick up their emotional shovel and do their part. And so Scripture here is saying, don't get caught up in that cycle that can take place in a neighborhood. Because, you know, you start in the small and you work out to the big. And you learn by in those small sections as to what works and how it will work. And this whole section, starting at verse 27 in Proverbs 3, goes into that. Focusing on the ugly things, or going on to verse 29, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives in security beside you. That a neighbor, your neighbor, that you even, should be able to be at a place of peace living next door to someone and not feel that they're trying to set you up for something. How many times do I get calls about people that are having problems with neighbors? That you can't get along, whether it's their animals or whatever it might be. Their late hours, their partying, the noise of their car, the way they don't upkeep their home. Whatever it might be, you get in these cycles of pulling each other apart rather than helping each other out. And I think that starts with a very basic and very simple act of kindness. And not looking for the things to tear them down, but looking for the things to lift them up. The good things in life. Not that there isn't opportunities sometimes or situations where somebody is just not a good person. But think about the difference here and how you participate in it. It is the Jesus Christ Show. I am your holy host. Happy to be with you this Sunday, as I'm with you every single Sunday right here, answering your questions and talking about the things that truly matter in life and the afterlife. I encourage you to be bold and brave and go to the phone with your theology question or life situation question anywhere in the U.S. of A. Dial 800-520-1534. That's 800-520-1534. Also, you can follow us during the week and during the show on Twitter at Jesus Show. At Jesus Show. Johnny, welcome to the Jesus Christ Show.
Thank you. My question is concerning the Ten Commandments. As I understand, you say that we are not to change a jot or tittle of the Bible. And when I read the Ten Commandments, the fourth one specifically addresses the Sabbath and talks about it being the seventh day, which would make it Saturday. And yet almost the entire Christian world worships on Sunday, and I'm just wondering how and why that change came about, and was it you that did it?
Sure. Are you a Seventh-day Adventist?
I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist, yes.
Okay. So then you know that Seventh-day Adventists are about the only part of the Christian belief system that profess Christianity and worship on the Sabbath.
Aren't there Seventh-day Baptists too?
There are sects that do this, but it's very few, very limited. And here's the confusion. No one has changed the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday, always will be Saturday, forever and ever. Amen. It will never change.
Oh.
It will never change. Modern-day Christians do not worship on the Sabbath. They worship on the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And that deals with the resurrection. And this happens in Scripture. Acts 27 speaks, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside the sum of money in keeping with the income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have been made. A lot of passages talk about this. Colossians 2:14 says, he canceled the record of the changes against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rules and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his own victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat, drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. So Romans 14:5-6, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So it doesn't matter, is the reality. Now, as far as one jot or tittle, that wouldn't make sense in the context in which you're using it, because there's many of Old Testament Levitical laws that are not obeyed by today. You don't see even Seventh-day Adventist men aren't walking around with unshaven faces.
That's correct.
Yes, there are things that change. And as a matter of fact, when I was asked in Scripture about the Sabbath, I said that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That the Sabbath, the important thing is that there is a time of rest and that there is a time of worship, coming together and worshiping. But in the New Testament church, people worshiped on Wednesdays. They worshiped in the middle of the week. They worshiped at the first of the week. They worshiped at the end of the week. Making a particular day sacred was not the goal. It wasn't. It was to remember it and always have a Sabbath. But the Sabbath was not just the specific day, but that a day existed where you had that time of rest or there was end. So if you start to, worship a day, it can get convoluted and twisted up and become something more important than it is. The importance lies. For instance, understanding the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. Mm-hmm. The letter of the law is that you should drive no more than 65 miles an hour on the freeways in Southern California, correct?
Correct.
Okay. So if you're driving an ambulance and there's somebody in your car, or maybe, heaven forbid, there's somebody in your car and you're not driving an ambulance and you can get them to a hospital, but you have to drive over 65 miles per hour, they do it, correct?
Correct.
Because the spirit of the law is to save life or to preserve life. It's not just some arbitrary rule, we want you to go 65 miles per hour. It's to preserve life. So if there's life in the balance and you can preserve it by the EMT or law enforcement or the firefighters breaking that law, they're breaking the law to uphold the spirit of the law, which is always more important than the law itself.
So the spirit of the law is to preserve life. So preserving life supersedes going 65 miles per hour. The Sabbath is there to preserve the relationship between God and man and to preserve rest and the fact that mankind needs time down and to relax. And that's what's the most important part. If you work all you can and stress out about the Sabbath, then you're doing the exact opposite of what the spirit of the law is, which is to get rest, to relax, and to spend time with God. And that's what the important part of the law is, not the specific day. And for the mainstream Christian believer, that day changed from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. But it didn't change the Sabbath. Sabbath still remains Saturday.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. It gives me a great deal to think about.
Oh, well, thank you for calling. I appreciate your call. I know that in the Seventh-day Adventist belief system, that can be a stickler, as is vegetarianism. And obviously going through Romans 14, 5 and 6, and also Timothy, and there's many other places where the reality is if you feel convicted to not eat meat, God bless you. Do it unto the Lord. If you like eating meat and you feel fine with that, God bless you. Do it unto the Lord. Be a good steward. Don't be wasteful. Don't harm animals for the sake of harming animals. Be respectful of the fact that an animal gives its life for you to eat it, all those things. But there's nothing in Scripture that says that it's wrong at all. And I wasn't a vegetarian in Scripture or anything like that. There's a lot of people that would like you to believe that, but it's not true and has no biblical or historical strength behind it in any way, shape, or form. But really, it's about doing it unto God, really doing all things for the glory of God. And that's the key in that sense. And that there isn't specifics against either of those things. And if you get lost in the Sabbath, you really, really miss the point of what the Sabbath is and that it is for you. And that is the focus and the most important part. People get lost in that and it becomes almost like you're worshiping the Sabbath rather than worshiping God on the Sabbath. And that gets a little weird. And then that becomes a form of idolatry and people get lost in it. And that's the counter to the whole point of all of it. Just twists it and turns it upside down, and that's not what God wants you to do.
It is the Jesus Christ Show. I am your holy host. Happy to be with you this Sunday, as I'm with you every single Sunday right here, answering your questions and talking about the things that truly matter in life, and of course, the afterlife. I encourage you to be bold and brave and go to the phone with your theology question or life situation question anywhere in the U.S. of A. Dial 800-520-1534. That's 800-520-1534. Of course, you can follow us during the week and during the show on Twitter at Jesus Show, at Jesus Show.
Jill, welcome to the Jesus Christ Show.
The question I have is really about Judas, mm-hmm. and whether Judas was forgiven. And then the other part of that is, did Jesus kind of know all along that Judas was going to betray him? I know in the end he knew somebody was going to, but did he know Judas was? And if so, why did they become buds? So
that's a good way of putting it. Why are you hanging out with someone who's gonna betray you?
Exactly.
Well, the difference between knowing what's going to take place and allowing it to take place, it's a hard thing to understand in a world with a time continuum that happens the way it happens and people know what they know as it progressively unfolds. So it won't always make sense in that way, but let's tackle a few of these things. Judas was not forgiven. Matthew 26:24 says, "The Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." So
Judas was not saved, but the
and so he's kind of the one guy that didn't make it. He didn't make the cut. The sin wasn't forgiven.
Well, because the
looking at sunny skies later today with a high of 77 right now, cloudy skies 62.
Betrayal and the rejection is as rejecting unto death. Because if you remember, Judas died. So at that point, he had solidified his rebellion.
Oh, so he didn't beg for forgiveness, come to terms with that, and take it back. Oh, God.
Okay. The closest thing that you can see to something that looks like that, but is not that, is that he threw the silver down. And
that's why I thought it was.
And so some people mistake that for him having remorse. Others believe that was just the fact that he was, that he was disgusted with himself in some ways, but, maybe going through the process, but no, did not, never repented or anything like that. So.
Oh, so he was kind of against Jesus at that point. He didn't believe in him.
Well, it became very rebellious, and okay. he rejected the path that I was on, and felt that I should be on a different path that was going to be more political and more in the face of both the religious and the political leaders of the day. And
Got it. So no,
he was not saved. Now, as far as the betrayal part, Judas did not have to betray me. What he was built for. He wasn't designed to betray me. He chose to betray me. And so a lot of people get confused about that. Well, why is Judas punished for betraying me when it had to be done, but it didn't have to be done by him? Someone was going to find out, and even the Romans, it wasn't difficult to find out who I was. There wasn't television and there wasn't Twitter, but people knew who I was, and if you go to Jerusalem, you'll see that it's not a very big place, and it would not have been difficult to find me. Judas chose to try and make money off the situation and to try and motivate the path that he wanted to start, which was a war, and thought that maybe this would, strike that off and make that happen.
Okay, so did Jesus know that it was going to be him, or that was...
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
So when they were hanging out, Jesus knew it was going to be him?
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
Yeah, that's a little rough, huh?
Yeah, it had to be difficult to hang out and break bread and...
Yeah, but...
Enjoy each other.
Well, I did nothing but hang out with sinners. His sin was nothing more or nothing less than anyone else's sin in one sense. And in another sense, it was a sin that God was going to use. It was a betrayal that God was going to use for his glory through the arrest, through the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. So it was one of those things that I didn't come to stop everybody from having free will. It wouldn't have made sense. And Judas was like anyone else. And if that was Judas's free will, he, trust me, had plenty of opportunity not to. There was millions of different options that could have taken place. Judas didn't have to betray me. Someone else could have. Could have been another one of the 12. It could have been a Roman centurion. It could have been one of the townspeople. There's so many different ways that it could have gone down. So it wasn't as if Judas had to do it. He wasn't made by God to do it. He chose to do it, and in that, there was consequences of that choice. But yes, there were the balance between my humanity and my deity is a strange one. So in my deity, absolutely, I knew the future and what would go on. But some of it in position is revealed in necessity based on the fact that I was in the human flesh. So there's a couple other deep theological things in there as well that we won't get into. But on the surface, the easiest way to explain it is, yes, I knew, and Judas was not saved. So I know that that can be a pretty weighty concept when you think about how that balances out to your normal day and how you go about your day. But that was a complete rebellion unto death, which is not something that you can be saved for. There was no repentance at all.